James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Tonight, with the blessing of Jesus Christ, we'll continue our way through Richard Baxter on the tongue. Thus far, we've studied his general directives for governing speech, and we've looked at one specific issue, and that is taking the Lord's name in vain. Now we come to another problem, and that's the problem of lying. Baxter begins this chapter with a few words of definition. Well, what is a lie? He says it is two things. Lying is the speaking of a known falsehood with purpose to deceive. This he calls the grossest form of lying, or the most obvious. Kids often do this. Who made this mess, you want to know? It wasn't me, they all reply. Kids very often do this, but not kids only. Lying is an even bigger problem with adults, because adults have a way of rationalizing it, justifying it, and being clever enough that they're not called on it. And so one form of lie, the most obvious kind of lie, is I tell you something to deceive, and I do it intentionally. Not a mistake, not an oversight, not forgetfulness, but I tell you something that's false with the purpose of deceiving you. That's the obvious kind of lying. The second kind of lying, Baxter says, is speaking falsely through ignorance, error, or inconsiderateness. Now, what's this mean? Well, Baxter says it's not every mistake. Every mistake is not a lie. But what he's getting at here, although it's kind of obscurely worded, is this. Shooting off your mouth without knowing what you're talking about. Now, let me give you an example. I know a man who's a real know-it-all. One day, I asked him about the Mexican state of Chiapas, which he explained to me in great detail and with the utmost confidence. Now, what he said to me didn't sound right to me, but I didn't know. And so I went home and got out a book and looked it up, and I saw that the man was wrong on every point. Was he trying to deceive me? I don't think he was. Well, what was he doing? Well, he was posing as an authority on a subject he knew nothing about. He was shooting off his mouth and explaining things in great detail without any knowledge at all. Baxter says that man was lying. But what if a falsehood doesn't hurt anyone? Is that also a lie? The Puritan says it is. Most men say there is no great harm in it unless someone is greatly wronged by it. But it is not forbidden by God only because it wrongs others, but it has much more evil in it. Now, rather than splitting hairs half the night, let me sum up Baxter's view of lying. In effect, you're lying, he says, whenever you're talking, but not telling the truth. It can be exaggerating. It can be leaving out key details. It can be just flat out lying. It can be shooting off your mouth without knowing what you're talking about. All of these things are deceptive, and all of these things are lies. Now, how do you stop lying? Or better yet, how do you never get into the habit of lying? Well, Baxter says many things on this, only a sample of which I can discuss tonight. The first thing you do, though, is think about how wicked lying is. That's number one. Remember how wicked it is to lie. Not all sins are equally bad. But where does lying fall on that scale? Is it way over here, a little thing, or is it way over here, a big thing? Well, Baxter says it's one of the worst sins that one can commit. And the argument he makes to support his case is very convincing. What's so bad about lying? Well, he says many things. Here's one. Lying perverts man's noble faculties and turns them against their natural use. This means that God gave us minds to know the truth and mouths to speak the truth. But lying puts both the mind and the mouth to an unnatural or perverted use. And that makes it pretty bad. He goes on to say, lying is a vice that makes us most unlike God and is the image and work of the devil. Now we all know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you tell the truth, you bear the image of God. But what about Satan? Our Lord Jesus once said that he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And so when you lie, it's Satan you resemble. It's really that clear cut. Telling the truth resembles God. Telling a lie resembles Satan. Then lying destroys human converse and brings confusion into the affairs of men. Lying brings nothing but confusion and heartache and worry and anxiety and fighting and other bad things. Lying kids worry their parents sick. Lying taxpayers make honest taxpayers pay more. Lying politicians lead us into war and all kinds of social disasters. The media, by promoting fornication, materialism, and atheism, ruin lives and quite literally send souls to hell. Lying makes life unbearable in the world. Lying leads to perjury. You know, when you're known to lie, people don't take your word for it. And so they ask you to swear to it. Do you promise? Do you swear? In God's name, are you telling me the truth? And of course, every liar promises and swears and takes God's name to back him up and so forth. And then, of course, he goes back on his word, which results in perjury. And in some cases, taking the Lord's name in vain. And in some cases, criminal perjury. There is a hypocrisy in the liar when he condemns in others what he justifies in himself. But of course, how many of you want to be lied to? Nobody wants to be lied to. Least of all liars. Lying, therefore, implies a self-love that is the opposite of loving your neighbor. Then you are offended if others call you a liar or don't believe what you say. If lying is not so bad, why are you offended when somebody doesn't believe you? Well, because it is that bad. That's why, and you know that perfectly well. I was told a story once by a pastor. He had a prison ministry. And he went into a prison and he said there was an extremely ferocious man there. This guy was just covered with tattoos. He was muscle bound. He was in for life for murdering somebody with his bare hands. And he was asked, he said, which of these is more offensive to you? And he called off every four-letter word in the book. He said, how about that? He said, not very much. He said, how about this? You're a liar. Can't trust you. And the man said, you said, if you mean that, I'll kill you with my own bare hands now. Look at this. He thought lying was worse than being all those ugly words that are commonly said. So lying is a very bad sin. You know it because you're offended when people call you a liar. And then lying makes you useless to others. If people think you're lying, you cannot help them. For every offer of help will be suspicious to them. What's he up to, they wonder. You know, there's a story in Aesop's fable of the little boy who cried, wolf. And the first time he cried, wolf, armed men came to the rescue. And the second time he cried, wolf, armed men came to the rescue. But he kept doing it all the time, just for the fun of it. One day the wolf really did show up. But nobody came. They knew he was a liar. And so the whole flock was devoured. This is true in general, but it's doubly true when it comes to Christians. If your family or friends can't take your word on little things, why would you expect them to believe the gospel? If you lie about your money, if you lie about your time, if you lie about your accomplishments, if you lie about your friends, why should they believe you're telling the truth about your Savior? lying makes you useless to others. Lying throws your credibility into doubt and makes the gospel seem unreal to you. I think that Lot was a serious liar. And so when the angels came to take him and his family out of Sodom, remember, he told his other children, warned them, pleaded with them, but the Bible says they seemed to him as one who was mocking. Lying makes you useless to others. Now, Richard Baxter doesn't say this, but I think we should add, remember, your lies helped crucify Jesus Christ. That's something to think about. Your lies not only get you in trouble, but your lies got your Savior in trouble. John Newton wrote a great hymn called Looking at the Cross. And the fourth verse of that hymn says, my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. That's the first way to quit lying. Think of how black your white lies are. Think of how big your little lies are. Think about your Savior suffering and dying because you lie. Remember how wicked lying is. It's true that some lies are worse than others, some lies are bigger than others, but all lies are bad. All lies are big. God forgive us for minimizing lying, justifying it, excusing it, calling it something else. God forgive us. That's the first thing. Number two, I think this is one of the best things Baxter says. Don't do things you'll need to lie about later. If you don't want to lie, don't do things you'll need to lie about later. Unclean bodies need a cover and are most ashamed to be seen. Shameful things cause lying, and lying leads to more shameful things. The best way in the world to avoid lying is to be innocent. What sort of things do we lie about? Well, we lie about things we're ashamed to admit. Don't do those things, and the temptation to lie about them will be gone. Number three, fear God. The excessive fear of man is a common cause of lying. This makes children and servants apt to lie to avoid hurt and displeasure. Your parents or employer will be angry and correct you, but God threatens to damn you for lying. Remember, when you are tempted to escape punishment with a lie, that you run a thousandfold greater danger, and that no hurt that you can escape through lying can possibly be half as great as the hurt the lie brings. It is as foolish a course as to cure a toothache by cutting off the head. Now that's a good illustration. Got a toothache? What do you do about it? Well, you take an aspirin, you go to the dentist, you have your tooth pulled, something like that. Or you could cut off your head, which in fact would, you know, get rid of the toothache. And so you do something that may get you in trouble. You're called on it. What do? You admit it. You take the comparatively small punishment of this life and go on. But no, we don't do that. We lie about it. We cover it up in this life. And so, in effect, we postpone our judgment until the great last day. A lie may get you out of trouble in this world, but it's going to cause you a whole lot more trouble in the world to come. Jesus Christ, our Lord, once said, do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but this is the one to fear, him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's the fear of God that keeps us from lying. Even if nobody catches you, you know somebody catches you. And even if you had a guarantee that nobody ever could catch you, you'd know that God heard your lie and will hold you accountable for it. There's a hymn that says, thy fear hath kept my feet from straying. And that's something to think about. The fear of God is not usually thought of as the highest motive for obedience, And really it isn't. It's love for God, which is the highest motive. But when you're not filled with love for God, then just act in fear of God. I know a man who said that he did not love God at all. He said he went to church regularly, but he had no feeling whatever for God. But he said he feared God tremendously. And he said he had a great temptation. It was to commit adultery. And he said he had no love for God at all, no love for his wife, but he was terribly afraid of God. And this kept him from that temptation. And then later, of course, he got some love for God. And so if you can't tell the truth out of pure love, tell the truth out of a godly fear. Then number five it is, humble yourself. Pride makes men so anxious for their reputations that they lie to make up for their faults. If you don't crave man's approval, you won't lie to get it. The craving to be accepted or loved or admired or respected is another word for pride. Be rid of that craving and you won't spend all your time exaggerating your virtues and covering up your vices. Then don't listen to gossip. Men are commonly so careless of what they say that if you easily believe their evil reports, you will soon be divulging malicious lies. Let's face it, gossip is easy to listen to, but it's hard to keep to yourself. What's more, gossip is always untrue, at least in part. It may be nothing but hearsay, or the fault is exaggerated, or only half the story is told, and so on. You see, if you don't listen to gossip, you won't pass it along to others. And that itself will save you from many lies. This is true of friends and of others we know personally, but you know, it's also true of celebrities, presidents, congressmen, and others whose faults we're so prone to believe and to repeat to others. So don't listen to gossip, and you won't lie so much. And then he said, keep a good conscience. Get a tender conscience and walk as in the sight and hearing of God and as one who is rushing to the judgment. You know, it's really hard to lie while you're remembering that God is listening to you. Well, He is listening to you whether you remember that or not. And one day He's going to call you on your lies. Keep these things in mind and you won't be so eager to speak falsely. Be careful what you say. Be not rash in speaking things before you have tested them. Consider what you say and know before you speak. Now, Baxter has said this several times before, but it's worth repeating. Much evil talk is merely the result of talking too much. And many lies are told simply to fill airtime. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there does not lack sin. You didn't intend to lie. You don't feel good about yourself in lying. But you're just going on and on and on. Before you know it, several lies slip out. And so that's Baxter's advice to us. But then he closes the chapter with some special advice to parents. And I think this advice is really worth thinking about. Richard Baxter says that children are not born innocent, but they're born liars. And that seems awfully harsh, but it's still true. It may not sound warm and cuddly, but it is true. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They come forth as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And every parent knows it. He may not want to admit it in public, but every parent in the world knows that his children are apt to lie, to cover up some things, or to boast about some things they really didn't deserve, and so on. Now, what do we do about this? What do we do about it? Well, Baxter says there are two things in particular to avoid: unwise correction and indulgence. These are the two extreme things we're to avoid. We're not to be too severe in our punishments, and we're not to be lenient with lying. The first part, this unwise correction, means don't punish your kids so severely as to give them an incentive to lie. Rather, reduce the punishment if they admit their sins, and increase it if they cover it up. Make lying about doing a bad thing worse than the bad thing. See, if you give a spanking for spilling milk, and then maybe a lecture for a lie, then kids, of course, have every incentive to lie about spilling milk, right? That's obvious, isn't it? Turn those things around. Make your punishment most severe for lying. Don't give kids an incentive, a reason, a motive to tell a lie. Unwise correction also includes not never believing your kids, calling them liars, heaping all kinds of abuse on them. That's another form of unwise correction. If he never believes what I say anyway, why even bother telling the truth? That's something to think about. The other part he calls indulgence. And he says that indulgence encourages them to lie. Don't let your kids get away with lying. Don't let your kids get away with lying. This should be right at, or at least near, the top of the things not permitted at home. Don't let your kids get away with lying. Now, you know, our society is just terribly guilt-ridden. We're all guilty. We all feel terribly guilty. We don't want to jump to conclusions and so on. And so we treat our children as though, well, as though we're juries. That's how we do it. Remember, you don't need proof beyond a reasonable doubt. This is not a trial. That's for juries and those who don't know the accused. Parents know their kids. And most of the time, at least, they know when their kids are lying. Deep down, they do. And so, in short, be fair with your children, of course. Be reasonable. Don't be real picky about every little word, you know. It's hard to explain things without slightly contradicting yourself here and there. Don't be an attorney about it. Be fair. Be reasonable. And when it comes to lying, be firm. Be uncompromising. We simply don't accept lying in the family. That's something that really needs to be underscored with many parents. Now add to this discipline positive teaching. Baxter gives a long list of scriptures. You can find them yourself. He gives a long list of scriptures about lying. Scriptures that condemn lying. Scriptures that show the punishment meted out to liars. Scriptures that extol and praise truth. He says, have your kids read these things. Have them study these things. Have them memorize them. Tell these things to your children. And then above all, set an example for your kids. I tell you, I don't know why some kids are not worse liars than they are. I mean, they've got such a bad example at home. Set a good example for your children by not lying. And now here's a really, really hard one. When they catch you in a lie, apologize to them. Admit it, apologize to them, and make things right insofar as you're able to do it. And so that's Richard Baxter on lying. God help us to be people of truth. God give us tender consciences when it comes to lying. Lord, make us doers of that word, not just hearers. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we adore you as the God of truth who sent your Son into the world to be the truth in human flesh. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember the truth and that we would live accordingly. I pray that we wouldn't tell lies with our lips and that we wouldn't tell lies with our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would just live in truth and love you for the truth. And Father, I pray when we catch our children telling lies that we would be very firm with them. But at the same time, Lord, that we wouldn't be all suspicious and always catching at every little word. pray, Lord, that You would forgive all of our sins and that You would give us grace to live more truthfully from this night forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.